If you're turning your Bibles to Isaiah 43, we'll be getting there after a little bit. But today's message is Christmas. Why did Jesus come to earth? You know, we look at Christmas and we get all excited. It's a great time of year just to be able to be with our family, for one thing. I know that some people are not able to. I remember that when I was overseas and having Christmas, and it wasn't the same. But you know what? Jesus is everywhere, and our prayers can be with our families as well that may not be with us. But for those of us that get to see families, that's a special time. Those moments, those, as my mom used to call them, baskets of memories. I still remember when I was a child and Christmas and family coming over. And I remember, you know, this may gross a lot of you out, but I'll tell you what. She made this Roquefort dip with saltine crackers. Oh, my mouth instantly just started salivating right now. I can still remember that. It was so, so good. And just the family that would come over and the friends that would come over. And then there's always the presents. We get all excited about the presents and being able to open presents and taking a look at what we got, and then some people go take a look at what I didn't get. I didn't want that thing. And I hope that your Christmas isn't so centered around the gifts and the presents that you lose the understanding of what Christmas is all about. Too often, I've seen it in homes where kids will start ripping packages apart, and they don't even really understand who gave it to them, what it's all about. It's just whether it's what they wanted or not. And we always had a rule that it was just one package at a time, and that it was, let's clean up as we're going. We're not going to look like Tasmanian devils went through the family room at this point. And I was always regulated with the big trash bags, and when they were done, if Marcy didn't want to keep certain, you know, wrapping paper or tissue paper, because she was really good at folding and reusing, still does. And I was delegated the trash, and I'd have them throw it to me and make it a game, see if you could get the points in there. But we try to center it around calmness and peace and around Jesus. And so Christmas can be a glorious time, a wonderful time, a blessed time. It can be a very depressing time for some people, because every time that Christmas is over with, they start looking at their debt and the things that they have with it. And it just ruins what Christmas is all about. Because, you see, Christmas is an important time of year, especially for those of us that are Christians. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians have gotten caught up into the materialistic parts of it. A lot of people have gotten caught up into, you know, forgetting Jesus, you know, completely about Christmas. It's all centered around everything but what it should be centered around. And I pray that our Christmas will not be that way. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, it's evident, people would say, even from the littlest kids, they would say, because, you know, a baby was born. Jesus was born, and we're celebrating his Christmas. Well, last year when I gave chapel the Sunday before, or the Wednesday before Christmas, I asked the kids, how many of you would like to have a birthday party, your birthday party, and everyone that came to your party did not bring you one gift, but they brought everybody else gifts. And everyone else got to open all the gifts, but no one gave you anything. And they go, we wouldn't like that at all. That stink. And I said, that's what happens with Christmas in a lot of people's houses. All those presents and everything else, and Jesus isn't even mentioned, isn't even brought up, isn't even the center of any of it. Let's make sure that ours is not that way. Yes, it's about a baby being born, but why was he born? What was the purpose of Jesus having to come to be born here on earth? Well, it all started back, actually, in the garden. God made man, Adam and Eve, and he wanted to have intimate fellowship with them. And he did. He was able to walk in the garden with them, have that fellowship with them. And there was only one rule that they had. All of this is yours. I give everything. This is all yours. Just don't eat of the tree of knowledge and truth. Don't eat it. Anything else you can have. Enjoy. Well, Satan, who wanted to be God, he was a created being, was not ever going to be God, but his pride entered in, and he saw that, in my mind, he saw that Adam and Eve had a more intimate relationship and got more opportunity with God himself, that he didn't want that to happen. So he came down here to earth, and he deceived Eve, and she took of that tree. He misquoted scripture, and she allowed that, and she ate, and Adam ate at that time as well. And what took place at that time, remember, God gave the garden, the earth, if you would, to Adam. All this is yours. It belongs to you. But when they sinned, they turned over, if you would, the title deed to the earth to Satan, and now they lost everything. Well, we can understand losing fellowship with somebody. When we've had an intimate relation with somebody, and then there's that sweetness that's there, and it's no longer available to us, there's an emptiness in our heart. So, yeah, we can understand where Adam and Eve would have this emptiness in their heart, but what's the big deal about the title deed? It's just, you know, just a piece of property. It's just physical. It's just the earth. What's the big deal about it? Well, the big deal about it was when Satan got the title deed to the earth, he also gained possession and ownership of everything in that earth, including mankind. Mankind now was under the domain, if you would, of Satan. God is still God, but the earth and all that was in it belonged to him now. Remember, when Jesus was taken up to a high mountain by Satan, Satan said, look at all this kingdom. He showed him the whole earth. He said, all this belongs to me, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Remember that? He's proclaiming that I own the title deed to this entire world, and if you'll worship me, I'll give it to you. Boy, I'll tell you what, he's used that line in one form or another to so many people, and they bought into what Satan wants them to buy into, and he owns them. You know, Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose was so that he would be able to buy the earth back, if you would. Mankind could not do that. Mankind would not be able, because of their sin, to buy back. And so what took place now is that God, in his eternal love for mankind, designed a law called the law of redemption. The law of redemption is this, where the next of kin would be able to buy back the property, the possession, and keep it into the family, and keep that title in the family. The law of the kinsman redeemer. And that's so important. Probably the greatest example of this, and if you have never spent any time in the book of Ruth, I highly encourage you to do it. It is a book about the plan of redemption, the kinsman redeemer. It's a love story. It's a beautiful story. But it illustrates God's love towards man by using man as an example. You see, there was a man by the name of Elimelech. And he had a wife by the name of Naomi. Had two children, Mahlon and Chilion. Names meant a lot, pictured kind of where they were at in those days. Mahlon simply means sickly. Chilion means piney. How would you like to name your kid Sicky and Piney? That's what they did. They named him that. It was crazy. Well, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, in the area there. And so Elimelech said, we're going to go over to Moab. There's plenty over there. So he took Naomi and his two sons, and they headed off. And while they were there, the two boys, they got married. But Elimelech died. And then Sicky died, and Piney died, only leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. Then Naomi heard that there was now food and prosperity back in Judah in Bethlehem. And so she told her two daughter-in-laws, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. The famine is over there. I have relatives, basically. They'll take care of me. And you guys go back to your father. And both of them, Orpah and Ruth, they said, no, we want to stay with you. And Naomi said to them, now listen, I appreciate this very much. I'm not married. I'm not with child. And even if I was married and with child, would you actually wait that long to marry that child, to carry on the name? No, you wouldn't do that. So please, go back to your father. And Orpah did. She went back, said her goodbyes. And Ruth said, no, I am not going to abandon you. You're my mother. Your people will be my people. Your land will be my land. Your God will be my God. And so they departed and they went back. And then one day they were at the residence and they were meeting the people and they said, Naomi, you're back. And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not happy. I'm not full of plenty. Call me Mara, bitter, because life has dealt me bitterness. Call me Mara. But you know, not once was she ever called Mara in the scripture. She was always called Naomi. And one day, Ruth came to her and said, hey, Mom, we need to eat. We don't have any food in the cupboards. There's no food here. I'm going to go out into the fields and I'm going to glean. You see, according to Deuteronomy, there was a system set up for people who were poor and who needed food. When they would go through the fields to harvest, they would harvest in a circle and they would leave the corners there for the poor to go in and to reap the fields. As they went through the fields, if any grain fell on the ground, the harvesters could not pick it back up. That was left for the poor as well. They could only go through the field or the vineyard one time. Whatever remained, remained for the poor to go out. And so Naomi told Ruth to go out into the field. And as the scripture said, it just so happened. Well, it didn't just so happen. It was in God's providence. She came upon this field. And as she was working there, a fellow by the name of Boaz rode up and said to his servant, the Lord be with you. And the servant looked back and said, and the Lord be with you. What a great relationship they had. Why? Because they honored each other in the Lord. And then he began to look out over his field and he goes, who is that maiden over there? I think he already had his eye, you know, she's pretty good looking. And he goes, oh, that's Ruth. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's come out here to take care of the food situation that's going on in their house. And he instructed the servant, he said, you let her have water from our water. You let her come behind our reapers, close, and have them drop some for her to pick up. And you tell those young boys to keep their hands off of her. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it means. No hanky-panky with that girl. Leave her alone. And so at the end of the day, he even offered her food to eat. At the end of the day, she thrashed her food or her grain, and she went home, and she had so much. Naomi was blown away that she would have so much food. Where did you go? Well, I happened to go upon this field by a fellow by the name of Boaz. Boaz, he's a near kinsman to us. You stay close behind into whatever field they go to harvest, you stay in that field. And faithfully she did. She could have gone to another field, maybe closer to the house, but she didn't. She stayed in that field wherever they were harvesting. And the Lord blessed her and blessed her. And then as the harvest season was finishing off and they were ready to thrash in the floor, then Naomi said, Boaz is our next of kin. And what I want you to do, Ruth, is I want you tonight, I want you to go clean yourself up, get all pretty, look nice, smell good, And I want you to notice where he lays his head tonight. And after he goes to sleep, and don't let anyone see you, I want you to go down at his feet and sleep at his feet. That was a symbol of saying, I am your kin and I want you to redeem me. So Boaz fell asleep. She went down, laid at his feet. At midnight, he's startled and he wakes up and he sees her and goes, who are you? He says, I'm your servant Ruth. I asked you to redeem me, basically. And he covered her with his blanket as she still laid at his feet. And in the morning, early in the morning, he awakened her, gave her a bunch of food, and said, you go back and you wait, because there is a kinsman that is closer than I, and I must talk with him first. She went back to Naomi and said, well, what did he say? He said, I am to wait. And then you are then to wait and see what the hand of our God will do. Well, it tells us then that Boaz, as the custom was, that if you were going to do some business, you would do that in front of the elders. And so he got some elders together at the city gate. What took place next is that the next of kin came up and Boaz called him over and said, hey, you know that Naomi has come back? Her property is up for redemption. Would you like to purchase that property? And basically he was saying, yeah, that's a nice piece of land. I want to redeem it. And then Boaz said, well, I want you to know that if you redeem that property, you have to also take on Ruth and provide for her a male child to keep the property in the family's name. And he goes, whoa, wait a minute. I think my wife would hit me upside the head with a baseball bat if I did that. And he goes, I relinquish it. I let it go. And he goes, okay. And as the custom was, he would take his sandal off and hand it over. And that was a symbol that the deal was set. And now we see that Boaz had redeemed the property. Not only did he redeem the property, he took Ruth as his wife. And they had a child. Because, see, he said, Ruth, when she was at his feet, I am double blessed. You could have gone after young men, but you were faithful to Naomi, and you have come to me. I'm a blessed man. And truly they were blessed, for they had an offspring by the name of Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, who became King David. And the Messiah came through the line of King David. He was redeemed. He redeemed her. He redeemed and kept that property, which is interesting because if you now look at the line of the Messiah, there is a Moabitess in that land. And the Moabitess, they were deemed never to enter into the temple, never to have anything to do with the Jews because of the way they behaved early on. And yet now she's in the bloodline. Now the bloodline of the Moabites were in the line of the Messiah. And so we see that the kinsman redeemer is a law that God put into effect. But there are certain qualifications that a kinsman redeemer must accomplish. The first requirement was that to be a kinsman redeemer, they had to redeem the property. They were not obligated into it. They had to be willing to do it. So the first requirement is that they are willing to redeem it. The second requirement is that they had to be the next of kin, the closest living male relative. If they did not want to do it, they would pass down to the next male relative so that they could do it. Then after that, they had to have the ability to do it. See, you could be the next of kin, you would have the desire to do it, but if you didn't have the ability to do it, you wouldn't qualify to be the next of kin. And then number four, you had to assume all the obligations of the possession of what you are redeeming. Now, I think that all religions who say they are the truth, they're the way, they're the ones that are really the right ones, should use this as a litmus test. to be able to claim that they can redeem man and save man. And so we need to do the same thing and see if Jesus lines up with the kinsman redeemer and all four of the qualifications. So let's go back and take a look at Jesus and how this would affect us. The first requirement is that they had to be the next of kin to see how that would fit. And if you're going to be the next of kin, you have to be willing to do it. Now, was Jesus willing to do it? Actually, the earth was not that important to Jesus. It really wasn't. I mean, he created the universe. Does he really want this one earth? Is it that important to him? When he has all the stars and all the planets and everything out there in the universe, is it that important? Not really, but what was important was the treasure that was in the earth. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about where a man was traveling through a field and he came across a treasure, and he went and he sold everything he had, and he came back and he bought that property. He didn't buy it for the land, he bought it for the treasure. Now listen closely. Jesus bought this earth back for the treasure, and you, who are believers, are that treasure. He endured the cross for the joy thereof. He endured it for you because he treasures you. I know as Christians, sometimes we go through very difficult times, stressful times, and we don't feel like we're a treasure. We feel like we're more of a floor mat. But to God, you're a treasure. He values you and he loves you so much. We know that that's so clear how God looks at mankind. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. If God is willing that none should perish and that all should come to redemption, then that means that he made that door available and the opportunity available for all mankind. We know that that's true according to John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it must break God's heart. Truly, it must break God's heart to go through all the details of redeeming the world, redeeming mankind, doing all of these things, and yet have man pay for their sins in full, and yet have man turn their back on God and go after something else in this world. The presence of this world, it must break God's heart. And so Jesus was willing. He became the next of kin. And that's the second part, being the next of kin. Remember, that's the key to being able to redeem something, is being the next of kin. And actually, if you really want to know what Christmas is all about, it's Jesus becoming the next of kin to the human race, to where he would be able to redeem the world back. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the fulfillment of the second requirement of becoming the next of kin. Let's take a look at this. Here in Isaiah, like I asked you to turn, we see that in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So we see that the kinsman redeemer has come to save the world, to redeem the world. And we see that here God is saying, there is no God formed before me. There is no God formed after me. And I am your Savior. I'm the only God, and I am your Savior. It's not the only place. You can even look over here in verse 3. It says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But if you go over to Isaiah chapter 45, it again reiterates that, where it tells us this in verse 21 through 23. And it says this, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Is there a God other than besides me? A just God and what? A Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word was gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. So we see that it's clear that Jesus became the next of kin, but not just the next of kin, he became the kin that would bring forth salvation into the hearts of man. And he could only do that by becoming the next of kin. But people are going, why would God up in heaven, who can do anything and everything, why would he come down to earth in the form of a little baby and grow up without never sinning and then die on the cross? Because he had a message that couldn't be related in any other way. Let me share this little story. True story, by the way. This little girl was in a Christmas pageant. And she really wanted her daddy to go this year because he wouldn't go. Daddy, please, I'm in the pageant. Please come to it. It's Christmas. And daddy says, no, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just can't understand why God would come as a baby. I'm not going to go and celebrate a pageant on something that I don't believe in. You just go, you and your mom go, and just have a good time. I'll stay home and have everything ready for you guys when you get home. So he took him out to the car and put him in the car, and it started to snow and get colder. So he goes back in and stokes the fire and throws some wood on it and gets his book and settles in and thinks he's just going to have a nice, quiet night just reading this book he's been reading. But all of a sudden, by the window, this bird starts flying into this window. And he just looked at it and said, oh, dumb bird, and forget it. But he started to read, and the bird kept flying in it, and finally it kept bothering him. He walked over to the window and said, go away, and he starts yelling at the bird, and the bird would scamper away, and then he'd go sit down and come back and hit the window again. He'd go over and yell at the bird, and the bird would do the same thing. And he goes, man, that bird's going to kill himself or I'm going to drive me nuts. So he went down into the barn. He opened the barn up and he tried to chase the bird back into the barn because at least in there it's going to be warm and it'll be all right. And so he does all that. He's trying to get it to get in there. But you ever try and catch a bird that doesn't want to be caught? It's terrible. I just found out at my daughter and son-in-law's house, I had a bird get in their house. And the more they tried to catch it, the scareder it got. And the more it was frightened, the bird must have wanted to buy the house because it was leaving deposits everywhere. Everywhere. They had to get in specialists to come in and clean everything. It was crazy. And finally they caught it. But this guy couldn't get this bird to go into the barn. And finally he just said, forget it. And he went back in and got some hot coffee, and he's drinking his coffee, and the bird comes back, and it's pounding on that window, and he goes over the window, and he yells at it, don't you know you're going to break your neck? And he yells these words out loud, I wish I was a bird just for a minute so I could explain to you there's safety in the barn. I wish I was a bird that I could explain it to you. And the epiphany went off in his head on why Jesus came. He goes, now I know why Jesus came. He came to talk to us in such a way that we can understand. He hurried and changed clothes and drove down to the pageant and got there just in time to see his daughter in the pageant and never missed another one. I wish that I could become a bird and just explain it. And Jesus said, I will become a man, and I will explain redemption and my love for them. Oh, you see, God loves us so much that he would become a human being, limiting himself to a humanity that he created, still being God, but giving up some of those things so that he could be our next of kin. That's what we celebrate here at Christmas. It's not about the tree. It's not about all the presents. It's not about this. It's a plan of redemption being put into motion. The second part of the kinsman redeemer. Now, the third requirement, we'll go through these now, where it talks about being able to pay the price. Well, it's pretty evident that man could not pay the price. Romans 3:23 is very clear, for it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Anybody here not sinned ever? Yeah? How about that precious little baby, you know, you're just, you know, 3 months old. Does it have sin? Not my kid. Oh, don't deceive yourself. Little babies, do you have to teach them how to lie? Or do you have to teach them not to lie? Do you have to teach them to be stingy or how to share? It was funny because Catherine, our second granddaughter, Michelle was there, and Catherine keeps handing things and giving them to you. I go, Michelle, Catherine is such a sharer. She just keeps giving you things. She goes, yeah, Claire's beat her into submission. But not really. It's just, you know, the taking. She was making a joke out of it. But you have to teach them righteousness, not how to live unrighteous. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can make it on their own. It's just impossible for that to happen. And we recognize, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're going to get paid for that sin unless we have the kinsman redeemer redeem us. For then it says the gift of God, and that's what we're celebrating, the gift of Jesus Christ as becoming the second fulfillment of that. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus paid the price. And according to Isaiah 53:11, when Jesus had to suffer all those things and appointed out all those things that he would suffer for mankind, and it says, and the Father was satisfied with what Jesus did. You know, you have to be able to pay the price. And we recognize that Jesus was that. As John the Baptist looked at Jesus one day as he approached and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He became that sacrificial lamb. Well, what does that sacrificial lamb mean? What does that entail? If you'll turn over to Hebrews with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 17, because this describes what Jesus did when he came and took on the form of a man. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation. The word propitiation means to be your replacement. You see, sin has to be paid for. Our sin has to be paid for. And the way that it was paid for is Jesus became our propitiation. He became our replacement. He took our sins upon the cross. He paid for all of our sins. That's what Jesus was doing here. And he did that on the cross, and he proved that it was real by the resurrection. Not only was Jesus able to pay for it, he did pay for it, and he proved that it was real. Now, the fourth requirement, briefly, is he must take on all the obligations of the possession. As Boaz did it to Ruth, took her on, took her as his wife. He did all of that. Jesus did the same thing. He's taken on all the obligation, and he did it for a purpose that he could bring to him, just like Ruth was to Boaz, a bride of Christ to Jesus. And not only is he desiring to have the bride of Christ come in and be part of his life for eternity, he's willing to live up to all the obligations that entails with that. He's willing to live up to those obligations now, right now, by loving you, by taking care of you, by providing for you, spiritually first above all, emotionally, physically. He wants to provide for you. He wants to watch over you. He wants to protect you. There's that old song, you know, where the glory is, where the spout, you know, comes out. I want to be under that spout. Sometimes in our Christian life, we don't feel the glory of God upon our life. And when that happens with me, I kind of look up and see what spout's coming down on me. Is it the spout of God's glory because I'm in his presence? Or have I come over here and gotten into the non-glory of the world and all that junk's just coming down on me and on me? And when that junk comes down on me, guess what comes out of me? You know, it's not God's glory. And so it's so important that we know that God wants to provide for us and take care of us, but we have to stay there. You know, like if you're in a hospital and the doctors want to take care of you, and you look at them and go, no, I'm going to go fishing. And you get up, you know, right when the surgeon's got the scalpel coming down, and you go fishing, you know, and you got that great big old tumor. Well, how come that tumor wasn't taken care of? Well, you didn't stay there to let him take care of it. We need to stay in God's presence to let him take care of us. We run away from it. And as we run away from it, sadly, Satan whispers in her ear, if God really loved you, you wouldn't have this problem. Where we should rebuke him and say, I got this problem because I didn't stay where God wanted me to stay. And I ran away from what God wanted me to do. And so it's important that we know that God wants to watch over us and he wants to protect us. So, what is Christmas really all about? Well, I think that we can honestly say that it's Jesus leaving for a short season his glory to fulfill the second requirement of being the kinsman redeemer. And in order, by doing that, he was able to redeem you. We know that that's true. We've studied that recently in Philippians. Just go back there to chapter 2 in verses 6 through 11 and look what it says there. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. That's because he was. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. That's his birth. That's what we're celebrating, the kinsman redeemer. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, for a season, gave up his glory to redeem us. And as a result, just like the Old Testament said, the New Testament confirms, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. We are celebrating the beginning now of the kinsman redeemer, the second part of the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, and Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. You know, I know that's a little heavy for you to explain to your little kids on what this is all about, but it's got to be more than just a whole bunch of presents being given out and, you know, oh, I wanted this, I wanted that, and this and that. And then you go, well, I'm sorry Santa Claus didn't get you that. Don't go there. Where you need to go, this is Jesus' birthday. Explain to him that, you know, we're blessed to get anything. How would you like to have a birthday party and no one bring you a present, but bring everybody else a present? And say that to your kid. Let them know. Let them know what Christmas is all about. I'm not talking about being a Scrooge and all of that. You know, it's an expression of love, absolutely. But raise them up early till they know that they're celebrating the kinsman redeemer, the one who loved them so much that would come as a baby to save them from this world. So I want you to enjoy the lights. I love lights. I was so disappointed last night. My son, Peter, and myself, and Marcy were heading down to the mall, and there is this nativity scene that's always there. I've loved it every year. It's giant, human size, and lit up and everything down on the McCabe Road. And I told Pete, he goes, why are we going this way? I go, you got to see this nativity scene. It's gorgeous. And we drove by, and it wasn't up this year. I went, oh, man. I kept saying, oh man, for about 5 minutes because I really enjoy this. So enjoy the lights. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget, Jesus said that you're the light of the world. Enjoy the trees. Now, don't get technical on me here. But remember, those trees in your house have no roots. They're not alive. I know. Oh, ours doesn't die. We put it in a box and bring it out next year. Don't get technical on me here. These trees have no roots, and Jesus wants our roots sunk deep in him. And what greater time to do that than celebrating the birth of Christ and pushing it down there? Enjoy the presents because they're given from a heart of love. Even if you don't like it, put a smile on your face and say thank you. Because you're thanking the heart that loved you enough to get you that. But most of all, the greatest present that you need to be able to enjoy is to come to that point that you're enjoying that Jesus gave himself. He gave himself to you. So enjoy the season, but most of all, enjoy what this season is all about. It's Jesus' birth, the kinsman redeemer. And I would highly suggest that when you have Christmas, that you let your kids know that it's Jesus' birthday, that you would maybe even have a cake that says, Happy Birthday, Jesus, and that you, before you would ever open a present, would sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Are you that square? Ask my son, how many years have you had to sit through that? Every year. We read through the story of the shepherds coming and the birth of Christ every year. And then afterwards, it used to be a big cake, but it kind of got down to these cupcakes. But we would sing Happy Birthday and light the candle. Make sure that Jesus is the center of your Christmas. Your birthday, the birthday of Jesus, should be the center of your children's minds. And you mom and dads, don't get so caught up in what other people are giving their kids. Give them the truth that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Happy birthday, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come together and learn the truth and understand that from the beginning you had it all laid out, that you would buy back the title deed. There in Revelation 5, we see that you take it and open it up, those escrow papers, and you start fulfilling all of escrow to claim that title deed back unto you. We thank you, Jesus, for that. We thank you for loving us enough to go through what we've gone through, birth, life, but you went through so much more. You went through temptation and never sinned. We go through temptation and blow it all the time. Thank you that you still love us. Thank you that you paid the price in full and that you desire to continue to pay the price for us as well. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.